Well, good morning, everybody, and happy new year. And we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. In fact, those of you who know me, you know that there is one particular parable that I have preached on, or at least referred to more than any other parable in Matthew's gospel. It's called the parable of the talents. And in Luke's gospel, it's called the parable of the minas. A talent and a mina are just a unit of money, but it's a parable really about what we are to be doing with our lives between the first coming and second coming of Jesus. And it's a great eternal perspective parable. And I think it's a great reminder at the beginning of every year how to get focused and get ready for the new year. So let me begin. We're going to look at Luke's version, the parable of the minas. And let me simply begin by reading it. Luke 19, 11 through 27, as they heard these things. So Jesus is in Jericho and he had just converted Zacchaeus and he had been teaching. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. So he's going from the bottom of Jericho, which is several thousand feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem, which is several thousand feet up in the air. And there's a long, long journey up to Jerusalem, but he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem. So he's telling this parable because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They were expecting an armed rebellion. And everybody's excited. Here it comes. We're going to take up arms and fight Rome. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Now, this is Jesus talking about himself. He's going to first go away to a far country, be officially ordained as a king. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but after he dies, he will ascend into heaven and sit on the throne. He'll be ordained as a king, okay? And then he's going to return. In other words, he's saying, slow down. There's going to be a period between my first coming and my second coming. So calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, 10 units of money. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. Basically, here's money. Go increase my kingdom with it. But his citizens, and I'm going to highlight four words here, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So the idea here is the world. He is the king of the citizens of the world, and many of them hate him, and they say, we don't want him to be king. Now, keep the citizens in mind, because they're a different group than the servants. But notice the citizens are rebels. They don't want to bow their knee or their hearts to the king. When he returned, having received the kingdom, okay, so now this would be his second coming. He ordered these servants, his 10 servants who he gave the money to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. How were your investments? The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Wow. 1,000% return. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities. So the idea here is when we're faithful in little here in this earth, there will be rewards. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We are talking about rewards here. Okay. And he was faithful with a hunk of money, and now he's a king over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas, 500% return. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? You know, today's interest rate, he could have had $4 or $5, right? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay. But as for these enemies of mine, so now we're going back to the citizens who didn't want him to be king. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Did you ever catch that before in the parable? All right. Now, before we get into the details, I always like to step back. And when you study a parable, I think it's always good in your study of the details to, at the end, ask, what's the main point? Okay, we can get so caught up in the details, but what's the main point? And as I've studied this, I would say the main point is this. While we're waiting for the return of the king, we're to be about the business of using all the resources we have to increase his kingdom. So we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, isn't that the point? He has given us all resources. Could be money, could be spiritual gifts, could be contacts with people, could be opportunities, could be other talents and gifts. And we are to use all of that with one obsession, to increase and advance Christ's kingdom. And we're to do this longing to hear him say, you used your life well. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the big picture. Now, if this is the parable that I've referred to and preached on more than any other parable, there is a gospel truth, a doctrine that I have probably referred to just as many times, and that is the doctrine, the truth, the glory of justification by faith alone. All right? The glory that I do not earn God's favor. I don't earn salvation. He paid it all. And we are united to Christ by faith alone, not by works. Now, over the years, I have become acutely aware of how misunderstanding this parable can wreak havoc on one's understanding and freedom and joy that you have from the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You know, just when you understand really it's all of grace, then you hear this parable and you go, oh boy, I better get working. And you're back on the legalism treadmill, okay? Or on the other hand, I think there's a danger in misunderstanding the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and that can wreak havoc on understanding the clear message of this parable, that we're to leave it all on the field. So Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me take a moment and try to synthesize the parable of the minas with the truth of the fact that you're saved by faith alone, right? The moment we truly trust in Jesus, a whole bunch of things happen, all right? First of all, we are given a new heart. We're regenerated. We're given new spiritual life. We are forgiven of all of our sins. We are, the theological term is justified. We're declared perfect in God's eyes, not because we're perfect, but because Christ's perfection is given to us. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God actually takes up residence inside of us. And we are adopted as dearly loved children. God is now our Father, and we are His children. All that happens the moment you trust in Christ. And I don't believe a true believer can lose any of that. Okay. So that's the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, we're adopted into the family of God, but just as in a human adoption, a good parent within that covenant of taking that child into their home, within that covenant, sometimes the child's going to be disciplined when they need to be lovingly disciplined. Sometimes they're going to be rewarded for obeying. In fact, sometimes the reward one child is going to get is going to be different from the reward another child is going to get. Okay. So within and under the umbrella of this unconditional adoption, there's also this relationship where there's rewards. Okay. But never is the parent going to be hanging this threat over the child's head. I hope they're not going to do this. You better make your bed or it's back to the orphanage. All right. You better do your chores and do your homework or you're back out on the street. Okay. So what I would say here is justification is by grace alone. Rewards, not salvation, but rewards are given by God, our loving Heavenly Father, for the works that flow out of our love for Him, that flow out of our understanding of His unconditional love for Him. Okay, so let me say it again. Justification, salvation is by faith alone. That faith includes a new heart. That new heart loves the Lord and will produce a changed life, and that changed life will be rewarded. It's not salvation, but there are rewards for our serving of the Lord. So important to get that clear from the beginning. So in this parable, we're going to zero in on the rewards, not earning salvation, but the rewards that flow from salvation. Now I'm going to look at the three servants, and I'm going to break them into three categories. There's the 10 mina guy. He started with one. He ended up with 10. I'm going to call him the 1,000% returner. Okay. He had 1,000% return on his investment. And then there's the guy who started with one. He earns five more. He's the 500% return guy. And then there's the guy who starts with one. He buries it and his return zero. There's the 0% guy. So let me start with the 0% guy. And at first I was going to add a fourth category, the citizens who said, we don't want to submit to the king. I was going to call them the rebels and have a separate category. But when you think about it, the citizens, the rebels who don't want to submit to the Lord are really in the same category as the 0%ers. Okay. It's just the citizens are a little more honest. We don't want to follow you as king. The 0%ers, by their lack of love and their lack of effort to advance the kingdom, they show that their hearts are really in the same category as the rebels. Romans 8 talks about there's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is characterized by a mind, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And I don't believe this is referring to one day your mind is here, one day. This is the characteristic of an unbeliever who has a hostile mind to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you know what this tells us? If you are a 0% person who has really no interest in advancing the kingdom of God, your response should not be, well, I heard a sermon, I guess I should try to gin up some effort, some works. Really, the response should be, I've not advanced the kingdom at all. I have a loveless heart. I need a new heart. The response is not, I'll try to gin it up myself. It's, I need a new heart, Lord. Create in me a new heart. I like to use the illustration of liver. I don't know about you. I can't stand liver. Do any of you actually like liver? Raise your hand if you like liver. Okay. I've tried to like liver. In our family growing up, my mom would fry it with bacon and onions. And I would try to convince myself I'm going to really, I can't. Now, what if the gospel was, you're justified by loving liver? I would go, Lord, give me liver love. Okay. I need a taste for liver. And the person who just doesn't have a desire to see Christ's kingdom grow, he should say, I'm in the rebel category. I know I should, but I don't want to. I need a new heart. Now, the reason we know that this person is not a believer is this. Jesus says, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. Okay, he's wicked in the heart. Verse 27, this is what is said of the citizens who didn't want Christ to be king. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. These are people who end up in hell. In Matthew's version of the parable, in the parable of the talents, the 0% guy, it says, and cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I believe that Jesus is loving and gracious and kind and gentle and not willing that any should perish. He weeps over the unbelieving, unrepentant city of Jerusalem. But here's why he weeps. Rebels must face wrath. Rebels must face wrath. I don't know if you kind of pay attention to what's going on in the larger evangelical church, but hell has come upon hard times these days. There's a resurgence of efforts to extinguish eternal damnation. There's a resurgence in what you call universalism, the idea that everybody will eventually be saved. So you get to heaven. Nice to meet you, Hitler. Nice to meet you, Stalin. Good, everybody's going to be saved. So there's a resurgence in universalism. There's a resurgence in what you call annihilationism, which is the idea that hell may last for a while, but eventually everybody in there will be annihilated. There's a resurgence in what you call, I call it second chancism. Anybody who wants to get out, you know, you might be in there a million years, but when you want to get out, you can go out and go to heaven. There's a lot of people doing what you call deconstructing. I was raised in the church, but you know, I'm looking at what I was taught, and I just don't really like this whole talk of judgment day and hell. So I'm deconstructing, and I'm going to reconstruct my own personal faith. Okay. Well, I just think it's undeniable that Jesus talks about a judgment day and there will be punishment. And he uses the term eternal for punishment. So let me say this. Rather than us sitting in judgment of hell, I think we need to let it sit in judgment of us and say, boy, if God, who is just, deems that that is proper and just, I must not have a clue how bad my sin is, right? Or how holy he is. One more word on this pleasant topic on this New Year's Sunday, right? One more thought. I don't think the question should be, how can God send people to hell? Here's the question I think we need to ask. Has he done anything about it? Has God done anything about hell? And when we understood that he went to the cross to take the just penalty for my sin upon himself, that makes all the difference in the world. I don't think we can look at eternal punishment apart from the cross, okay? So that's all under the 0% guy and the rebels who refuse to bow the knee, okay? Now, let's move on to talk about the 500 percenter, okay? Let me show you a chart here that examines the difference between the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. Now, in the parable of the talents, okay, let me put it this way. In the parable of the minas, 10 guys all start with the same amount of money. But in the parable of the talents, 3 guys start with different amounts of money. Now, a talent was about $500,000. So one guy is given $500,000. A second guy is given $1 million. A third guy starts with $2.5 million. And they're told, go out and do business. The guy with 5 comes back with 10, and he is told, well done, good and faithful servant. The guy with 2, he comes back with 4. And you would think the Lord might say something like, well, you did okay, but you didn't do as good as this guy. This guy, he brought 10 back. You should have done better. No, the reward is exactly the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the guy with 1, he is sent away. Okay. But I want you to notice this. Dwell on this for a second. Both of these guys started with different amounts. They doubled what they were given, and the reward was the same. All right. And I think the lesson there is we need to be careful not to judge others by mere appearance. Okay. You might think that number 2 could say something like, well, I didn't do as well as this guy. And the Lord would say, no, you did, you gave it all. You did the best you could with what you were given. Well done. Don't compare. Or a guy may come along and say, yeah, I have 5. I've got a lot more than this guy. He only has two. And the Lord might say to him, yeah, but you were given more to begin with. So let's be careful that we don't prejudge ourselves or others, because we don't have all the facts. All right. So that's one lesson we can learn from the parable of the talents. Now let's move down to the minas. Okay. A mina was 1/60th of a talent. So it's about $8,000. Okay. And the amount doesn't really matter. It's just a unit of money. But notice everybody starts on a level playing field here. Over in the talents, it's all different. We don't know what other people are given. But here, everybody is given the same amount. Now, the guy who comes back 1,000%, he has 10, and his reward is well done, and he's given 10 cities. The guy with 5 is given 5 cities, but he's not told well done. Okay. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina's made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you're to be over 5 cities. What's missing? The verbal well done. Is that significant? Okay. I think it is. Now, I think this guy's clearly saved. He clearly does a good job. But did he give it his all? All right. Did he leave it all on the field? So here's a question. Are you okay being this guy? Or do you want to be this guy? Are you okay just being a 500 percenter? At least I'm not in hell. Or do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and dwell on that for eternity? All right. I want to be the 1,000 percenter. Now, remember, it's hard to judge. It's hard to be careful with comparison. Be careful. You don't know what other people are dealing with. But when you stand face to face with Jesus, don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? All right. Now, last thing, the 1,000 percenter. Okay. Now, to understand the heart of the 1,000 percenter, I think we have to look at the heart of the 0 percenter. Okay. What was the 0 percenter's excuse for doing nothing? Well, he says, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. I think he had a wrong view of the master. You know, just as I don't think we can make sense of hell apart from the cross, I don't think we can make sense of this parable apart from the cross. When we see Jesus, the glorious King, dying in agony on a cross, willing to pay for our sin, I think we should be moved to say, I want to leave it all on the field and I will risk it for you. This guy was afraid to risk anything because of his wrong view of the Lord. He took no risks. Occasionally I pull out the Message paraphrase, and Eugene Peterson puts it this way in Matthew 25, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. I think he captures the idea that understanding what Christ has done should produce a willingness to risk it all. But this guy didn't have that. The Message's version the Minas, Luke 9:19, risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of, play it safe and end up holding the bag. Okay. So here's a question as you enter into the new year. Are you playing it too safe? Or are you willing to take some risks to advance the kingdom? There's a lady named Ellen Grudner, and she wrote something to encourage the risk averse. She writes, you can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer, drink no iced tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health, go to bed early and stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so you never give offense, mind your own business and avoid involvement in other people's problems, spend money only on necessities, save all you can, and you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it'll serve you right. That's supposed to be funny, people. Okay, a little laughter. All right. You say, but what if I take a risk and I fail? Do you know who held the home run record for 40 years? Babe Ruth. Do you know who held the strikeout record? Babe Ruth. One season, he struck out 1,300 times. And in one World Series, he struck out 5 times in a row. Yep, he failed. Michael Jordan, there's a Nike commercial where he's sitting on the bench and you can hear his thoughts. And he says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. Right. And then there's this poem. There was once a very cautious man who never laughed or cried. He never cared. He never dared. He never dreamed or tried. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Now, here's the difference between this biblical teaching and this just being a rah-rah pep talk, go out and get them. Remember that our efforts to increase the kingdom of God are supernaturally empowered. Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus giving the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I imagine the apostles going, but us? There's a lot of resistance out there, and we don't know how to do it. And that's why Jesus ends with these words, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's the amazing thing. The Lord supernaturally empowers us and goes with us and goes before us when we take that scary risk of opening our mouth and sharing the gospel or inviting somebody to a Bible study or doing a good deed. He supernaturally empowers us and goes with us. We're not doing this on our own. In Ephesians 2:10, 8 and 9 is you're not saved by works, you're not saved by works, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith alone. But here's what you're saved for. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our task is not to produce good work out of thin air. It's simply to humbly find them as we walk with and follow Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, when we think of the task of making disciples of all nations and next door neighbors and coworkers and family members, it seems overwhelming. But Lord, remind us that you go with us. Remind us, Lord, that in our good works that we must do and sweat and give our lives to, you've already prepared them for us. So Lord, I pray that you would create in us a holy boldness, a willing to take risks, a willingness to not play it safe, especially in a culture today that's all about comfort and safety, Lord. I pray you would do a work in all of our hearts. Show us the next step that we're to take for your glory, and may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.